Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Rainbow Center. We are glad you're here with us today, those of you sitting in the room with me and those of you via the internet. Today, we're going to go into a teaching, and today's teaching is on authority. Authority. Authority is a word that I would say has been misused over the centuries, and even in my own lifetime. When you hear the word authority, depending on your background and what you've experienced in life, authority can be something that's positive, or authority can be something that you would see as negative. I'm going to share with you today the biblical viewpoint of authority, which is the true viewpoint on authority. Whatever your viewpoint is from your past, for most part, that probably needs to be thrown out. Okay? Because authority brings freedom. And if you have a wrong understanding of authority, it can bring slavery. So, Father, we thank you right now for your word. I thank you this morning, Father, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. I thank you this morning that the very eyes of our understanding is being enlightened as I speak. I thank you, Father, that this morning we have the capacity to understand and process. Not the words that I'm speaking, but the spirit behind the words that are spoken today, which are true life. So I thank you for that in Jesus' name. So we're going to start this morning in Mark chapter 1. And because I'm teaching, I'm going to use the New American Standard Bible. Mark chapter 1, I'm going to start off reading verses 21 through 27. And this is a story of Jesus. And it says, verse 21, Jesus and his disciples, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. The scribes were the other religious leaders that did a lot of the reading of scripture. The people were amazed at Jesus' teaching, that he taught as one having authority, not like the scribes. The scribes didn't have authority in what they were teaching, but Jesus did. Now, I'm going to start here to help bring some understanding. See, the scribes, they taught information. They taught, listen, I'm going to use some modern terms here. They taught information from books they read. Okay? Now, their books were scrolls. But still, they taught information from books they read. They read this stuff all the time. So they actually, I would say, a lot of it they had memorized. They could quote a lot of these scriptures, and they would read scriptures to the people. But there was no authority in what they were reading. There's no authority in what they were saying. So the question comes up, why was there not authority? And why did Jesus have authority? What is this authority? Why did one person have it and the other person not have it? Good question. I'm glad you asked that. Well, authority is taught from the life lived. So in other words, the scribes taught information. Jesus lived out the information. Now, first of all, what Jesus taught and what the scribes taught was the same thing. I mean, they could have, for most part, read the exact same scriptures. But when Jesus read them, there was authority. When the scribes read them, there was no authority. The difference was the scribes were just reciting stuff they'd read and memorized. Jesus was reading his life. Because when he took those scriptures and then he applied them to his life, so he was living them out. So authority is in the life lived. Now listen, there's a lot of words to tie in with this that sometimes we think are different words in Christianity, but they're actually very similar. Here's another word, the anointing. Most of Christianity lives in mystical fairy tales, in my opinion, because they think the anointing is some pixie dust that falls out of heaven if I plead enough with God, and this pixie dust will fall on me and all of a sudden I'm anointed now. No, the anointing is in the life lived. Jesus was anointed. Jesus wasn't anointed because God waved his magic wand at him. Jesus was anointed because all his years growing up, his daddy, whose name was Joseph, made him do things. He was raised by a good father who disciplined him. So he was raised in a disciplined life, which if you understand Jewish history, Jesus would have had the first five books of Moses memorized by age 12. That was standard amongst Jews, because that's when you had your bar mitzvah, which means son of the law. To be a son of the law, you had to have memorized the law, which is the Pentateuch, or the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the five books of Moses. By 12, you had those memorized. Okay? I'm 56. I don't have them memorized. All right? This is how he was raised. If you're gonna remember five books of Moses, dear God, you've got some discipline put into you. Okay? So, he not only knew the word from memory, but it was put into practice in his life. And I would dare to say right now that not all of that was his decision. Some of that was dad's decision. Son, you're doing that. I'm not asking you, son. I'm telling you that's what you're going to do. So there was a disciplined lifestyle. We don't know when Joseph passed away. The scriptures don't tell us. But at some point, Jesus ran the home and took care of his mama after dad died. He became the man of the home early. And he was now a carpenter taking care of dad's business. His dad was a carpenter. He was a carpenter. He continued in dad's business. And he had to take responsibility for his mom and his brothers and sisters. Because I don't care what it shows in the movies, Jesus had five or six siblings. You can find that in scripture. He was the oldest. He was responsible for all of them. So by the time he is 30 years old and God says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And when the Bible says Jesus Christ, who was anointed by the Holy Ghost. That wasn't just one day this magic fell on him. That was a lifestyle that prepared him for that day. And that day was an acknowledgement. God acknowledged who he had become, not who he was going to be. God acknowledges who you've become. That's what the word ordain means. Someone who is ordained, you know, when I was ordained back in the 90s, being ordained didn't make me a minister of the gospel. My ordination was a recognition that I am a minister of the gospel. That my life qualifies. So now man is acknowledging what God has already done in and through me because of the choices I made and the disciplines I put in my life. So my ordination was a recognition. And so we would say this, now you were ordained and now you've been anointed. No, the anointing was a process up to that. It wasn't something magically happened that day. I remember the day I got ordained. Bob Lemon laid hands on me and ordained me into the ministry. I didn't have some massive change in my life that day. I wasn't a different person after that day. I was the same person, doing the same things I did the day before when I wasn't ordained. I'm still the same person, still doing the same things. So the ordination was a recognition of what? It was a recognition of the authority that was in my life at that time. See, it's a recognition of. God recognizes the choices we make over a prolonged period of time. So Jesus had authority because he had a disciplined lifestyle. And he had a lifestyle where he practiced living out what he read and what was read to him, which was started by his dad making him. Which why it says over in Psalms, make me to do your commands. God makes us. God puts people in our lives that makes us. Hallelujah. So the scribes taught information. Jesus taught from a life lived. Authority is a life lived. Authority is from living out the information. Now I want to continue reading here because we got through verse 1. Or verse 21, 22. Verse 23. Just then, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, first of all, I do a lot of teaching this right now. There was an unclean spirit. We talked last week. What is a spirit? A spirit is a thought. When we talk about a spiritual stronghold, that is a thoughts that have been there so long they've become an attitude. And we talk about how you break strongholds, how you break those attitudes. Well, an unclean spirit would be an unclean stronghold. Unclean thoughts that have been there so long that they enslave someone. I've been enslaved to unclean thoughts in my past. I understand that. And so, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out. Now, here's what happens when you have an unclean spirit or you've had unclean thoughts in your life for a long, long time. Your mouth's going to talk those things. And there'll be times you have no control over it. Listen, I had an unclean spirit in me with my anger in my early days. And somebody push a button and you knew what that unclean spirit was saying because it came out of my mouth. And that goes right back down to the fasting and prayer to break those things. But I'm going to just get the idea again that an unclean spirit is unclean thoughts, unclean strongholds of the mind. So here is this unclean spirit crying out. Now, I want you to understand the spirits speak what they see. Spirits always speak what they see. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Well, actually, yes, he did come to destroy them, by the way. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, shh, be quiet, come out of him. Throwing him into convulsion, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. Some things that you've had in your life for a long time, they don't come out quietly. In fact, this is a powerful metaphor. You talk about having a convulsion lying on the floor. Listen, we've had those in our mind, have we not? And if you ever had that thought in your mind scream at you, listen, I've had them scream at me, okay? I've had those thoughts scream at me. Because I'm trying, because I'm purposing to make decisions to change my life. And as I'm making those decisions to change my life, those unclean thoughts are screaming at me. Why? Because they don't want to go. So what's going on? There's a war going on in my head. And it's sometimes just like I'm convulsing, rolling on the floor, fighting this thing. And finally it leaves, but it leaves with a scream. It leaves with a scream. Verse 27, they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Well, yeah, it was a new teaching with authority. Because they had been playing church for too long. Listen, if you play church long enough, you get churchy. And you forget why you're there. What had happened, the church of this day lost its power because they were playing, well, you got to go to church. So they were going to church, but they weren't doing anything with it. They didn't believe what was being taught anymore. They were just going through the motions. That's called stinking religion. Stinking religion is not the label on your door. Stinking religion is a mindset where we go through the motions so I can say to someone, but I go to church. Look, I'm a good person. I go to church every Sunday. Life isn't about going to church every Sunday. Because you can go to church every Sunday and be powerless. Because if you don't apply what you learn, you'll become powerless. And you'll be caught up in stinking religion. How do we stay out of stinking religion? We apply the things we learn. We make it part of our life. Then you discover purpose for being here. There's a reason why I'm here today. I want to go forward. That's why I'm here. I'm here to go forward. I'm not here to have a meeting. Dear God, I don't need any more meetings. I do not need a meeting. I'm an individual of purpose. There's a reason why I do things. And sometimes I have to ask myself, Mike, why are you doing this? To remind myself, because sometimes I can forget why I'm doing certain things. And sometimes that's why I'll drop certain things in my life, because I've forgotten why I'm doing it and there's no more purpose anymore. I'm not going to just do it to do it. If there's no purpose, chuck it out. It's not necessary. Purpose changes your life. Purposeless things are dead weight. Purposeless things are dead weight. Even the things that I do that people don't understand have purpose. I was up last night to, I don't know, close to 1 a.m. And I'm on the internet studying. I wasn't studying the Bible. I was reading and studying up on the life of Randy Bachman. You say, what the heck are you doing that for? Everything Mike does on purpose. Because I had a tweak in my spirit last night. And I'm just laying it out. This is how it processes through my head. Now, if you think this is weird, you just be thankful you don't live in my head then. Right? So last night I get this tweak in my head and I'm thinking, I need to listen to some BTO music. So I go on YouTube and I find BTO in the mid 80s. They had to get back together and they were ministering in Saskatchewan in the penitentiary. They did a concert in the penitentiary in Saskatchewan. It was part A and part B, a two-parter, and they showed all the, you know, the guys there in the penitentiary. It was almost like a Johnny Cash thing, and you know, from years back. And so I watched this. It was quite interesting. And I was getting things from it. Spirit God was talking to me things, and I'm watching how people are interacting, how they're connecting with it. And then I went on to Wikipedia, and I was just reading the history of Randy Bachman and all his processes. And I want to read something to you. Randy is a man of authority and a man of discipline. And he was willing to do things that was unpopular and that cost him, but he still did it because he couldn't compromise who he was. And I believe the year was 1973. Randy was, I've shared some of this before, was becoming an alcoholic. And one day he was in his car when he was drunk, and he put the car in gear, and he had the door open, and the car was backing up, and his one foot was under the tire, and he was trying to, other foot was holding on to the brake, and he was kind of stuck out in front of his house. And his dad came out and put the car in park for him and just looked at his son and said, "I'm ashamed of you," and walked away. See, that's the last day I drank. It's the last day I drank. Since that time in 1973, and I watched later on one of his, he was sharing this, he says, since 1973, I have not touched a drug. I have not touched liquor. I have not smoked a cigarette. I've not drank a cup of coffee since 1973. This was an interview in 2015. When this took place, he was part of, in this time there, he was part of the Guess Who when they were big. And the Guess Who, they were all about doing the typical rock band thing, drugs, drinking, sex, all that kind of stuff. So when the Guess Who was on the top, Randy turned and walked away. He said, "I can't live that life no more." He got blacklisted. He was living, the Guess Who came from Winnipeg. He was blacklisted. He had to leave Winnipeg. He couldn't get a job in anything in Winnipeg. He moved to Vancouver. Nobody would sponsor him in any kind of music because he didn't do what all the other rockers did. He wasn't in the party scene. He was this squeaky clean weird boy. So no one would go near him. So he used all his own money, everything that he had, and he paid for BTO personally. And December 1973 is when Bachman Turner Overdrive 2 came out, which was the album that had Taken Care of Business. It was the album that made them big. The moment they got big, what happens when you get big? The first thing you find out is, holy smokes, there's money flowing. Now, with rock bands, when money starts to flow, guess what happens? Drugs, alcohol, sex, just all this just goes wild. He made, well, I'm going to read this right off of Wikipedia. It says, Tim Bachman, there was three Bachmans in BTO when it started, three brothers. There was Randy, there was his little brother Robin, or Robbie, who played drums, and then there was Tim, who played the bass. It says, Tim Bachman left the band in early 1974, shortly after the release of Bachman Turner Overdrive 2. Randy Bachman had a very strong religious beliefs and established rules to be in BTO. Among them, these are just some of the rules he had. Among them was a rule that drugs, alcohol, and premarital sex were prohibited on tour. And Tim is alleged to have broken all of these. It is said that he was given opportunities to change his life and did, at least temporarily. There are other differing accounts of the reasons for his departure. Some accounts state that he left because he was getting married and wanted to study record engineering and concert promotion. But in a 2002 interview, Brother Robbie said He was basically asked to leave. He wasn't BTO caliber, and it was difficult to rely on him. I guess the band was conflicting with his whole life. Now, there's a stand Randy took. He put a standard, and he kicked his own brother out. This is when BTO2 came out, and they went on top. He recognized, now we're big shots. Now we can get hurt. And I'm not going down that road. No drugs, no alcohol, no premarital sex are the three main things you find in a rock band. Because the girls, the young girls will throw themselves at you. He says, none of that. And all through their big years of BTO, no one in that band drank, smoked, or had premarital sex out on tour. It was a clean tour all the time. And they were doing tours everywhere. That was in the height of their fame. I read that. That just gives me a very, very high respect for Randy Bachman to do what he did. By the way, he's the only individual ever to be inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame twice. Once for BTO and once for the Guess Who. No one else has ever been inducted twice. The squeaky clean boy that everybody rejected because of his stand. And I watched an interview with Robert Palmer, Robert Plant, lead singer of Led Zeppelin. This was a 2013-12, somewhere in there. And on an interview with him, he was saying, he was talking one day with Randy Bachman. You know, and he says, Randy, it took us decades to figure out what you figured out back in 73. I wish we were as smart as you were. Because we paid the price. You didn't. That's character. Now, you don't find that on the front page of news and stuff, do you? You got to search it out on the internet. Of course, if you go pose naked somewhere and do something real stupid, man, they'll put you all in all the newspapers. But you stand for righteousness, which is what he did. Nobody talks about it. You get blacklisted. But he's doing well today. He's doing well today, 40-some years later. He's still getting royalties on from his music. Just my paycheck keeps coming in still. That's character. There's another word for authority. Character. If somebody has character, that individual has authority and discipline in their life. Sometimes people say, I don't know why, you know, Joe was such a poor judge of character. People that are poor judges of character are generally people of poor character. Because you view everyone through the lens of how you see yourself. So to be able to judge character, you must have character. To judge authority, you must have authority. To judge discipline, you must have discipline. Anyways, that's enough for that rabbit trail. Let's pull back in here. Mark chapter 1. Verse 34, just going down a little further in reading. I'll start at verse 33. It says, and the whole city gathered at the door. What happened? Jesus started getting so popular, he had to go outside of the city, and people were following him. And the whole city gathered outside the door of his place there, and he healed many, verse 34, he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. Now, here's the important part. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Now, people read that, and here's the old English language. That sentence can be looked at two different ways. Traditionally, people go, well, because they knew he was a son of God, so, that's why Jesus didn't want people to know who he was, so he wouldn't let the demons speak. No, that misses the whole point. Demons don't listen to people unless they have to. I'm going to say that again. Demons don't listen to people unless they have to. They will listen to you based on who you believe you are. Again, demons are strongholds of thoughts. He was not permitting the demons to speak. Why? Now, I'm going to bring it across this way. Why or how could he stop the demons from speaking? Because they knew who he was. They knew who he was because he knew who he was. Demons see you as you see yourself. If you see yourself as a victim, if you see yourself as one that can't do something, if you see yourself as a slave, then you're a slave to the demons. If you see yourself as a son of God, which by the way, the Bible says we are all sons of God. If you see yourself as a son of God, then the demons see you as a son of God. And you can say, shush. Now I'm going back to my story I shared earlier about my trip coming home. Do you know that thoughts were yelling at me? And I was able to go, shush, by focusing on other things. You see, when you know who you are, you have authority, you can speak to your thoughts and say, stop. I always remember years ago listening to Brother David Diamond out of Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And David, his line was this. He says, thoughts be going on in him. He go, head, shut up! That was David's way. And it worked for him. He'd scream at himself. He'd scream at his head to shut up. And he says, you know what? As time went on, my head started to shut up. Why? Because as David started to discover who he was in Christ, he was building authority in his life, and he was able to rule his thoughts. The purpose of authority is to rule your thoughts. The purpose of authority is not to rule other people. The purpose of authority is to rule your thoughts, to rule your own life. You cannot influence someone else until you first rule yourself. So he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Why? Because he knew who he was. I'm going to say it this way. He knew his identity. He knew his identity. Jesus would say this when he looked in the mirror in the morning. I am the Son of God. I am the Son of God. So the demons knew he was a son of God because he knew. If he didn't know he was a son of God, there's no way the demons would have known. Because the demons know what you know. Why? Because they're your demons. They're my demons. They're my thoughts. They're my unclean thoughts. They're your unclean thoughts. So the more we develop our identity... And listen, Opal shared wonderfully on that in the offering, talking about, you know, years of I am love, I am joy, I am peace, I am Son of God. You see, the more that becomes real, that identity is building. As the identity builds, the authority builds. As the authority builds, the character builds. The anointing builds. Listen, folks, that's why it takes time. Sometimes Christians get caught up and they think that Christianity is an event. Christianity is not an event. It's a lifestyle. That's that going back that stinking religion stuff. People that go to church go to an event. Those are religious people that has a foul smell about it. You're not going to an event. Why do we gather as the church? To help instill in us a lifestyle. Because the authority and the power and the anointing is in the lifestyle. There's no anointing in an event. There's no authority in an event. But everybody wants the event. They want the big high. And they'll run over to this thing over here. And they'll run over to that thing over there. And they'll travel halfway across the country because brother so-and-so or the sister so-and-so is speaking. And because if I go to that meeting, something wonderful will happen. My whole life will be changed. Well, and I got to go home to my church. Ugh. Well, that's what you feel about your church. You ought not be there. Dear God, I wouldn't stay there. It's not an event. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. Demon spirits respond to you according to how you see yourself and according to your identity. Now let's go over to Matthew chapter 8. It's my last verse here. Verses. My last reference of verses. That's why it's not there, because I'm in Mark. I need to go to Matthew. There we go. That looks better. All right. I'm starting at verse 5. I'm going to read verses 5 through 13. It said, and when Jesus entered Capernaum, it's back in Capernaum again, a centurion came to him. A centurion is a Roman officer who rules over 100 men. Cent means century, 100. Centurion is a man who rules 100. So when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, no, he said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. He saw this centurion, he says, this man has great faith. By the way, he's not a believer even, but he's got great faith. He's got more faith than all you believers. Why? For I too am a man under authority, which means I'm a man in authority. I guarantee you that centurion had a disciplined life. And he knew who he was. He was a ruler of 100 men. So those 100 men, he spoke, it happened. But he had officers over him who he said, yes, sir, to whom he responded to. Authority is a lifestyle of being under authority. Another way of putting it is being in healthy relationships. This centurion had people that spoke into his life, his commanders. And when his commanders told him to do something, he didn't say, well, why do I have to do that? That would be his death, by the way. You question your authority, you die. He learned not to question, to do it. And so He then lived out according to what he saw being lived before him, and it worked. And the Messiah shows up on the earth and is blown away by a Roman who is considered the enemy. And Jesus came to the house of Israel and said, "This enemy, I haven't seen this kind of faith with anybody in Israel." What is the kind of faith? He's told something and he simply does it. That's the God kind of faith. And because he knows how to do what he's told, he walks in that authority. And when he speaks to things, he expects it to happen, and it does. See, that centurion, if he hung around Jesus for a bit, that centurion would be feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Come on. That centurion would be raising the dead, laying hands upon the sick, and they'd recover. Because he understands authority. Healing people is not magic. It's authority that comes from the life lived. Listening, ultimately listening to the Holy Ghost, listening to the voice of God. And God speaks, it's, "Yes, sir. Right away, sir. Your will is my command, sir." That's how you respond to God when he speaks to you. "Immediately, sir, I will do it right away." Instead of, "Well, you know, I really don't feel like it right now. You know, I'm a little tired. I've had a tough day. You know, I'll put it off." There's no authority in that. You want to raise some dead people up? You want to have an impact on society and someone struggling, help them get out of their struggles? Feeling sorry for them is not going to change their life. Having a disciplined life, living out what you know, has an authority and an anointing. The Bible says that the anointing destroys the yoke of bondage, starting with yourself and then with others. The anointing or authority destroys the yoke of bondage. You know, I don't just do what I do because I want to do this. I understand that if I'm going to have influence and help other people to change, I must first have a disciplined life myself. I must first be living under authority myself. I must first be consistent and disciplined myself before I can help someone else. So I practice doing that myself. So that, and you've heard me say this before, I have never in all my years taught anything I have not either walked out or am walking out. And I've been preaching since the 80s. And since the 80s, I've never done that. Because even back then I understood, if I'm doing like the scribes and I'm just reading a book and teaching on it, there's no power in that. So in the early days, I didn't have all the stories I have today. In the early days, my message was almost the same all the time. What was my message on? The very thing God was walking me through. And that's all I talked about because that's where my authority was. As the years go on, as the decades go on, my things I talk about start to expand. Why? Because I've walked through more things. In the early days, like I said, it was the same thing. The power is in the authority which is in the life lived. Now I'm tying in last week's message. Prayer and fasting is not magical. It's discipline. It breaks strongholds of the mind. That's why Jesus would go out and do something. Now notice, I'm going to shut down here in a second, but just a little side note. In how many situations Jesus was in, whether it be demons manifesting, whether it be a storm, going on, you know what Jesus usually said? Shh, quiet. What did he say to the storm? Shh, quiet. Because a storm is just a circumstance. He didn't respond to the circumstance. He said, ah, you're not doing that. Why? Because I'm walking over here. I haven't got time to deal with this silly little storm. So storm, you just stop. Because I am going to the other side. I'm going to walk across this water and I'm going to the other side. And I'm not going to let a circumstance stop me from where I'm going. Notice the attitude. That's a good attitude, by the way. God told me to go the other side, and that's exactly where I'm going. Doesn't matter what anybody does. In fact, you get too noisy, I'm just going to go, shush! You're bothering me right now. I'm going that way. I am purposed and focused where I'm going. I'm going to the other side. In fact, that time in the boat, the disciples are in the boat. And the boat's sinking. Jesus didn't stop to help them. He wasn't moved by his emotions. He was moved on purpose. He was going the other side. He expected them to deal with the storm themselves. Because when he had to go help them, he was ticked off. How long have I been with you and you still have no faith? In other words, he's saying, you talk to the storm. I got to fix all your boo-boos for you? You deal with your circumstances. The same Spirit of God lives in you that lives in me. That's Jesus talking. You take care of it. He was thoroughly disgusted at times with his disciples. When he fed the 5,000, you know, they said, Master, there's all these people here and they're a day, you know, they've been here all day and it's too far to go to get food. He said, well, give them something to eat then. But circumstance. Oh, for Pete's sake. That's probably what happens to hang around Peter a lot. Oh, for Pete's sake.
That was funny.
So what do you got around you? What do you got? What do you got to eat? Okay, I'm going to show you guys how to get folks here. Don't look at what you don't have. Look at what you do have. And then use what you do have. When I lost the fan belt in my car, I didn't have a fan belt, but I still had my truck. And I still have the wind of the Spirit that can blow and keep my radiator cool. And I can help by going and drive all the way that 40 minutes all the way to Merritt without a fan belt. Why? Because I'm going somewhere. Don't allow the circumstance to knock you off course. Yeah, but you don't know how powerful circumstances are. They're as powerful as you decide they are. Well, didn't you think, Mike, you know, you could have killed your truck? Oh, of course those thoughts went through my head. But it was, shh. I got a good truck, and it's going to get me where I'm going. I ignore the circumstances, and I focus on the answer. And then I had to focus. Shaka ba la masele be. Thank you, Father God. You know, for 40 minutes straight. I prayed in the Holy Ghost and spoke life for 40 minutes straight to get through. That's how you do it. It's a fight. Because my head was trying to scream to me. Those demons were trying to scream at me. You make your scream louder than the demon's scream. Because if you're louder, you're going to hear listen, we always hear the loudest voice, do we not? We always hear the loudest voice. You make your voice the loudest voice. You get your voice to be louder than the voice screaming in your head. Because you'll follow the voice that's the loudest. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you have given each one of us authority. We all are born with authority. We just have to work it out so we can experience it. And I thank you this morning that spirit of wisdom and revelation has revealed unto us today a greater understanding of authority. that we may process this in our lives even further, that we can be what we need to be in the earth today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I thank you for that, because all the glory goes to you, because this is your doing, this is your working, this is your grace living in our lives. And I thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen.